So good to see everyone this morning, gathered in the name of the Lord. This is what he asked. This is what he designed, and this is why Jesus died, for his people to be sanctified and to be able to worship him on the first day of the week. And I know we've been going through a series in Proverbs about the wisdom that God wants us to have. It's not the worldly wisdom. It's the wisdom from above. But it all hinges on this concept called the fear of the Lord. What is that? Why is the fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom or the beginning of knowledge? And what does that mean? What are the benefits of that? That's what we're going to look at this morning. You can see it right here in Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's summed up in this phrase, the fear of the Lord. I remember reading about, well, actually watching a World War II documentary, which I tend to do a lot of. And I saw an interview of a man who had jumped out of an airplane at the invasion of D-Day with the paratroopers, airborne paratroopers. And they asked him, you know, what was that like? Describe what you were thinking and feeling. And you have to realize this was like the largest land invasion maybe ever. And here he is in a plane, and he could see this entire armada of ships. He could see the invasion force. He could see the defensive walls and that the Germans had set up. And now he's going to jump into the middle of all of that. And he said it was a strange mixture of fear and fascination at the same time. Think about that for a moment. Truth is ultimate reality. And he's falling from the sky right into the middle of it, into this massive battle, something far larger than himself, and he's only a small part of it. And yet he's jumping from the sky right into the middle of it. And about all he could say was it was just a strange mixture of fear and fascination at the same time. The reason that caught my attention was because fear, we kind of all have our concept of fear. And yet fear is not just fear, it's also mixed with other things. In this case, it was fear and fascination at the same time. And I read a World War II historian who said, and he was talking about these young guys who had stormed the beaches at Normandy, some of them young, some of them, you know, had never had a girlfriend, had never been married, and here they are, some of them never came back. And this historian said, courage is not the absence of fear. It's the realization that there's something more important than fear. It's not that they stormed those beaches without fear. It's that their courage brought them to a place where they knew that there was something more important than fear. They had to overcome fear in order to storm those beaches. And I think about that when I think about faith. Faith is not the absence of fear. It's the realization that there is something more important than fear. And that brings us to this this mysterious phrase that is something that we're all to have if we want to be wise, and it's called the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Let's take a look at it. In chapter 1 and verse 7, we just read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. In chapter 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So it's the beginning. And to understand what that means, the beginning, it means the first and controlling principle rather than a stage that's left behind. It's not like the fear of the Lord is just the beginning and then you leave the fear of the Lord behind onto other things. It means it's the beginning. It's the first controlling principle to even have wisdom. So it's the spiritual foundation of a right relationship with God is what it is. It means that if you don't have the fear of God, then you don't have wisdom. You don't have true wisdom. You don't have true knowledge. But why is the fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom? It is my question. Why would the fear of the Lord be the beginning of wisdom? Why is that? Because without the fear of the Lord, a person is living in denial of ultimate reality. They're living in denial of truth. Without the fear of the Lord, a person is in complete denial of ultimate reality. So, of course, without the fear of the Lord, they're not even getting out of the blocks yet. Because they're still in denial of true ultimate reality. Adam Clark, back in the 1800s, he said, "No man can ever become truly wise who does not begin with God, the fountain of wisdom. And he whose mind is influenced by the fear and love of God will learn more in a month than others will in a year." Or honestly, in a lifetime, right? Because without the fear of the Lord, you're not even at the beginning point yet. So no man can ever become truly wise who doesn't first begin with God, who is the fountain of wisdom. God is truth. And so if Proverbs was distilled into a single drop, this would be it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's Proverbs distilled into a single drop. And it's all centered on the fear of the Lord. In the book of Job, Job declares to man, he said, you know, God said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." So, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. The opposite is to despise the wisdom and instruction of the Lord as if we're too smart for it, or we're too good for it, or we don't need it. That person is never going to become wise. They'll be wise in their own eyes, but they'll never have true wisdom. What about Ecclesiastes? What if we distilled Ecclesiastes into a single drop? What would it be? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Isn't that interesting? If you were to distill the book of Proverbs into one droplet, it would be the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And if you were to distill the book of Ecclesiastes into a single drop, this is the whole conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Why? Why is that the whole conclusion of the matter? Because if you do that, if you just do that, if you just fear God and keep his commandments, everything else is going to work out fine. Right? From here to eternity. If you just do that one thing. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes is deep, you know, and he's got a lot of questions, a lot of observations, but he sums it all up and by just saying, I mean, he looks at all the injustices in the world and he's like, that's not fair. That's not fair. That's not fair. You know the book. But when he sums it up all at the end, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the conclusion of the whole thing. Fear God and keep his commandments. If you do that, then you're going to be fine with God. You're going to be fine for eternity. That's the whole book distilled into one drop. So what is the fear of the Lord? Here's one definition. It is an affectionate reverence that results in humbly bowing to the Father's will. It is a desire not to sin against him because his wrath is so awful and his love is so awesome. So it has to do with reverence. It has to do with awe towards God. It includes fear. Absolutely. Fear that keeps us from rebellion against him. But it also includes reverence and humility and praise and love. All of that is all contained in this phrase, the fear of God. And this is the key, the ultimate key. Look at Isaiah 33, 5 and 6. In the NIV, the Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with his justice and righteousness. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. The fear of the Lord is the key. Without it, you don't get in. That's how important it is. The fear of the Lord. Psalms 33:8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. You see the definition in there? It's in awe of who God is. It requires us to know who God is. And when you truly know who God is, yes, you will naturally have the fear of God. So, the Bible actually has a lot to say about it. Here's some advantages. It protects us from self-deception. So Proverbs 3:7, do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. So in other words, it protects us from our own self-deception, which is we want to think that we're wise on our own. We really need the fear of the Lord. It also protects us from evil. Chapter 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. So the fear of the Lord keeps us on the narrow path. Number three, it will protect your life. Chapter 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. So here we see that the fear of the Lord is actually protecting you. Number four, it gives us confidence. Chapter 14:26, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. So we're not talking necessarily like about some cowering fear. We're talking about reverence and respect that instills a fear of wanting to displease God. And therein, we have strong confidence because of the fear of the Lord. It's a fountain of life. And believe me, only God's people have it. Nobody else fears the Lord. You don't see people running around in the fear of the Lord in the world. It's only God's people that reverence and revere him. It also gives us a right relationship with God in mercy and truth. Atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. This is why the fear of the Lord is so important. It's like the founding principle of a right relationship with God. Without the fear of the Lord, why bother? Right? It gives us a satisfied mind. In chapter 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. There's something about being forgiven and being right with God, where you can lay your head on your pillow at night and know that you're okay with God. You're forgiven. You can have this peace of mind that no one in the world could have unless they turn their life over to Christ. It gives this clear conscience from forgiveness, a content mind, knowing that God is in control. Right? Knowing that no matter what happens, God's in control. You can sleep at night because God's awake, right? He can handle these problems. There's something beautiful about giving our anxieties to God before bed and then knowing that he's up all night anyway. He's going to take care of things. And then number seven, it provides a rich and rewarding life. 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. So there's something about the fear of the Lord that just that makes your life richer. It makes your life more rewarding. And we can basically understand and humbly accept our place in God's plan. We're not just always striving, you know, for more status and more possessions and more, you know, I need to be important or I need to look important or I need to, you know, I need people to be impressed with me. All that's gone. Because you've given your life to God. He's the one who's your protection. He's the one who takes care of you. That's why the Bible contrasts the fear of the Lord with the fear of man. Over and over, you're going to see this phrase, fear of man, in the Bible. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Do you see this fear factor? There's the fear of the Lord, and then there's the fear of man. And this is what creates the problem. So remember Abraham. Abraham was a man of faith. But he was also a stranger in a strange land. You know, he obeyed God's call to go into Canaan, but now he's a stranger in a strange land, living in tents. And it's a land that's so pagan and godless that he fears for his life. In a sense, if you've ever gone camping and you're living in a tent, let's say, camping, what's between you and a bear coming in? Basically a little thin piece of nylon between you and a bear. It's not the most secure feeling, you know, being up there all by yourself. But Abraham was out in this land, which was like the Wild West back then, and he was so afraid that someone was going to kidnap his wife and kill him in the process, because that's the way things went back then. And kings would send out men to go capture beautiful women, kill their husband, and the king would take the wives. So Abraham had this like deep-seated fear that this is what was going to happen. But here's what happened. He was so captured by this fear that he lied to say that his wife was his sister. And by lying, he actually brought about the very thing he feared the most, made it come to pass. That's what fear does. It gets in our head. And then pretty soon, it's controlling us. And now Abraham's lie that this isn't my wife, she's my sister, because if you knew she was my wife, you'd kill me and take her. So she's just my sister. Well, they took her anyway. And it was all because of fear. Thankfully, God intervened. And he sent a dream that put the fear of God into the king. And that dream, God told that king, you touch her and you die. That's what the dream was. You touch this woman and you're going to die. And he went to Abraham and he says, what are you doing? Why did you say she was your sister? Take her and go. So fear of man is what got to Abraham. Fear of God is what got that king to give his wife back. What about the fear of Elijah? Remember, Elijah has this great victory on Mount Carmel against 400 prophets of Baal, but he becomes paralyzed by fear because a death sentence gets put on him. And he runs all the way from Mount Carmel in the north, all the way down to Mount Sinai, And he goes into a cave, and he spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." It was the fear of man. And it got to him. After this huge victory he just had against 400 prophets of Baal. But you see how the fear of man, it creeps in. And pretty soon Elijah thinks he's a dead man. He doesn't realize that he's not alone. God is providing and he's protecting. Remember the fear of King Saul. Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. That's basically peer pressure, right? The peer pressure of the people made him do what he did. You know, that was his excuse anyway. We forget how strong this fear is. And it's used even today. The fear of being canceled. The fear of losing your job. The fear of being ostracized by your family. It's all fear of man. It's powerful, but it's the fear of man. And this was happening in the time of Jesus. In John 12:42, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Why do you think we're not telling our neighbors about the gospel? It's the fear of man. It's the fear of rejection. That's what it is. It's the fear of, you know, not being accepted. This is what the Bible calls the fear of man. And it's real. In John 7:13, however, no one spoke openly of him, of Jesus, for fear of the Jews. They feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Meaning that he would be ostracized. If anybody confessed Jesus was the Christ, they were going to be persona non grata. They were going to be ostracized. They were going to be cast out, anathema. That means you lose your business contacts, you lose your friends, you lose your family. You're on your own now. Do you see how powerful the fear of man is? And of course, it affected the disciples. In Matthew 26:31, Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Peter answered and said, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And we read in the other accounts, all the disciples said the same thing. They all agreed with Peter. Even if we have to die, we're not going to deny you. They all denied him that night. Peter denied him three times. It was because of the fear of man. The all of you will be made to stumble. The ESV says, all of you will be made to fall away because of me this night. And the Greek word there is scandalon, which means the trigger or tripwire of a baited trap. And what was the bait? What was the trap that Peter tripped? He was overconfident in himself. You see, his strength became his weakness. He didn't think he could stumble. He didn't think he could fall. So he was overconfident in himself. And so, twice, two people recognized Peter. Peter and John, when Jesus is arrested, they follow the arresting party. They follow them to Annas's courtyard. And Jesus is going to be on trial before Annas and Caiaphas. in the middle of the night. And Peter and John follow at a distance. They're in the darkness, but they're following. But when they go into the courthouse, someone recognizes Peter and says, he was with him. And Peter says, no, I wasn't. And then somebody else, a few minutes later, that guy was with Jesus. And Peter says, I don't know what you're talking about. And he even swears. And then somebody else comes and says, no, that was him. He was with Jesus. Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're saying. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. It was just as Jesus had said. Jesus knows the end from the beginning. This was the fear factor that got to Peter. And it was the fear of man, because Jesus was arrested. He's about to be going on trial. He's going to be crucified as a criminal. And now this small band of 12 believers are now hunted criminals. They're now in hiding. They scattered. And it was because of the fear of man. The fear of man is real, but it's a trap. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man is so real, it can cause some to deny the truth, deny their faith, and deny the Lord. That's how powerful it is. Jesus said, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I said to you, fear him. Jesus is saying, don't fear the person who can martyr you, who can kill you for your faith. Don't fear him. Fear God, who can kill you and cast you into hell. If man kills you, they can no longer harm you anymore. You're in the hands of God. But God, he is also judge. He's the one we should fear. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before the Lord? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you who are you are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. This is the fear factor. This is the fear of rejection, the fear of retaliation, the fear of losing a family member or a spouse or maybe your job. This is all the fear of man. And one person said it this way, if we fear God, we will not fear anything else. But if we do not fear God, we will fear everything else. This is really the choice that we face. If we fear God, we're not going to fear man or anything else. But if we do not fear God, then we're going to fear everything else. That's just where we're going to be in our head. We're going to be living in fear because we're not right with God, right? And we don't know how long that's going to last. So this is our choice. Will we fear God or will we fear man? Are we more concerned with what man thinks or with what God thinks? Are we more concerned with what man says or with what God says? Here's where the fear of man comes in. This is where people want to start changing the gospel, because the gospel is not politically correct. So out of the fear of man, we want to be accepted. We don't want anybody to think we're, you know, cruel or unkind. Now we have to alter the gospel to the point that God is a universalist. And everybody's saved. They're all roads lead to heaven, right? Because we want to be accepted by the world. The fear of man causes us to change the gospel into something it's not. So do we care more about the praise of men or the praise of God? And really, this is the choice that we all face. It's interesting when you start looking at the fear of the Lord. It's in places you just don't expect, like the book of Revelation. Look at Revelation 11:15. In the book of Revelation, we find the fear of God in the judgment. Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God. And I'm in Revelation 11:17, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there was lightnings, noises, thunderings, and an earthquake and great hail. Do you see the fear of the Lord there? The time was to come. The nations were angry. God's wrath had come. The time to that the dead should be judged, and that God would reward his servants and prophets and the saints and those who fear your name, small and great. The fear of the Lord, right there in the warning against the judgment. It's also in the gospel. Look at Revelation 14. In Revelation 14 in verse 6, we find the fear of the Lord again. But listen to this. Revelation 14 and verse 6. "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth." That's interesting. Here's an angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth and sea and springs of water." And it goes on that God is going to make the wicked drink the wrath, the cup of wrath and indignation, because of the evil, sin and immorality and the martyrdom that in which they killed the saints and became drunk on the blood of the saints that they killed. The wrath of God would be poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. So, the fear of God. Fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come. We see the fear of God included in the message here of the gospel. And then also, notice it's in the praise of God in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, we see the fear of the Lord again. "After these things, I heard a loud voice and a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." Again they said, "Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, Alleluia." Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you servants and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of a mighty thunderings, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." We know who's going to win. We know who's going to judge. We know this because of the Word of God. It's not because of what I'm saying. It's because it's what God says. And if God is for you, who can be against you? That's what Paul asks. If God is for us, who can be against us? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? When you read the rest of chapter 8, he's saying, what do we have to be afraid of? If God already gave you the best of heaven, which is his son, why is he not going to give you everything that you need? And that's the choice. You know, are we going to fear God? Or are we going to fear man? If you fear God, you have nothing else to fear. And that's the whole point. If you fear God, you don't have to fear anything else. You don't have to fear the rejection of people. You don't have to fear the future. You don't have to fear death. You don't even have to fear the judgment. Because for those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. If you fear God, you don't have to fear anything else. And that is the key. We read it in Isaiah. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with his justice and righteousness. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning and the end. It covers it from start to finish. It's the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So the fear of the Lord is the end of all things, but it's also the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And everyone needs a new beginning with God. Everyone. We all need a new beginning with God. And that's what he gives us. He gives us this through the blood of Jesus. His mercies are new every morning. Every day is a new day with God. Every day is a new day to walk with God and to live for God and to praise God and to thank him for his great love and salvation. And it doesn't mean that we're perfect, because we do fall short. Sometimes the fear of man does creep in, and we don't give a testimony of faith that we know we should. And we feel terrible about it. And so we go to God and we ask for forgiveness. And he's faithful and just to forgive, because we fell short. But see, he loves you. He wants you to be with him forever. Why do you think he sent his son to die such a terrible death? But if you fear God, you have nothing else to fear. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Honestly, what can man do to me? Somebody said, when people are big and God is small, that's what we do. We make people big and we make God small, because fear distorts our thinking. And yet, what does Jesus say? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So the fear of God actually motivates us to want to be right with God. And that's what it amounts to. The fear of God motivates us to want to be right with God and stay right with God. And so God did his part, and he sent his son to die for our sins. The perfect atonement that we couldn't save ourselves. And it would be boastful to think we did. We could. It would be boastful to think I can atone for my own sin by I'm just going to be a good person for the rest of my life, and that's supposed to fix all the sins I've already committed. It doesn't work that way. That's the good person doctrine. That's the good person gospel that we change the gospel because of the fear of man. The true gospel is you cannot save yourself. Even if you are a quote-unquote good person, everyone needs the blood of Jesus. That's the true gospel. And he did his part. He sent his son. Jesus died for our sins. He shed his blood for the new covenant, for the remission of sins. But he asks us to do our part too. He wants us to participate. He wants us to reenact his death, burial, and resurrection in baptism. That we're buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. It requires us to believe. Faith. Remember, faith is not the absence of fear. There is fear there, right? But it's the understanding that there's something more important than fear. God is more important than fear. Truth. Doing what's right. And so he's going to save us when we just trust and obey. When we believe and repent, we confess the truth that Jesus is the Christ. We're baptized for the remission of our sins. And then we have that adoption. We have that grace that's available. Even when we fall short, we can go to our Father in prayer. And he is our Father now. We no longer go before a criminal as before a judge. We can now go up to a Father as a child. And the relationship is now changed because we've been adopted. If we can help in any way, please let it be known as we stand and sing.